Genesis chapter 4. We're going to be picking up where we left off last week. And if you've been around for a few weeks, you know that we're working our way through the book of Genesis. And last week we looked at Genesis chapter 3, and I'll give you a little bit of review on that. Genesis chapter 3 is where Adam and Eve eat the fruit off the tree in the garden, and we asked, why did God even give them a choice? Why didn't he just let us live in a perfect world? And the answer to that is, if there's no choice to disobey, there's also no choice to be able to show God love. And without the choice to be able to obey and to show God love, then the love can't be real. And so Adam and Eve, as our authority figures and as our ancestors, chose poorly, and the rest of us have to live with those consequences. So if anybody tells you you can sin and not, and it doesn't affect anybody else, it's only going to affect me, you're living in a non-reality based world, because our sin affects everybody around us. So let's go on to Genesis chapter 4. As we go along, we're going to kind of look at this story between Cain and Abel. I want to read a few verses here, and then we'll go back and take a look at them in depth a little bit more. Verse number 1. Now the man had relations with his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain. And she said, I have gotten a man-child with the help of the Lord. Again, she gave birth to his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of flocks, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. Abel, on his part, also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions, and the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering. But for Cain and for his offering, he had no regard. So Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell. When the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it. Verse 8. Cain told Abel his brother, and it came about that they were in the field. Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. I wonder, Adam and Eve thought that it was just a fruit off a tree in the garden. And then when this situation happened, I wonder how that made them feel. But they didn't think the consequences for their actions was going to be quite so severe. Let's kind of take a look at this. We're going to go back. We're going to kind of underline some words. I'm going to ask you to take notes on a couple words. You can do that on the back of your bulletin if you'd like to, or if you brought your own journal for Bible study, please feel free to do it in there as well. But what we see in verses 1 and 2 is Adam and Eve having a couple children. And by the way, there's more than just two, but the two are involved in the story. And so what we're seeing here is the two, these may be the first two. They may not be the first two. We don't exactly know. We do know that Cain is older than Abel because Cain is listed first here. We see that both of them, as they have grown up a little bit, have specific jobs. One of them works in the dirt. And one of them takes care of animals. Okay, now whether Abel was a shepherd or he took care of cattle or what he did, we know that it's flocks, that he's taking care of flocks. But Cain is he's planting things, he's out in his garden. Not unlike what a lot of people in Cairo do, where they plant trees, and whether it's coffee or whether it's mac nuts or whether it's something else. But he is producing. Well, not producing necessarily, but he's planting and weeding and doing those things to be able to make his living and really to be able to eat. Okay? And then in verse 3, we're going to see something happen. Now, I want you to understand that when this circumstance happened, when Cain and Abel go and they offer their sacrifices to God, Cain is going to do it differently than Abel. But Cain is not going to do what he does in ignorance.
In other words, he is making a willing choice. Remember that in when Adam and Eve were confronted by God in the garden, when God came in the cool of the day and he said, Adam, where are you? And Adam said, I hid myself because I knew I was naked and I didn't want you to see me. Remember that what God did was he took an animal and he killed that animal and he used the skin of that animal to clothe Adam and Eve. In other words, there was a sacrifice of an animal to atone for and to cover the sin of Adam and Eve. So if we look back from this situation, we see that something had to die to pay the price of sin. If you look forward to the law of Moses, what you will see in the law of Moses, you will see that that God prescribes animal sacrifice for the covering of the sins of Israel. And just like last week when we looked at that animal that was killed and his skin was used to cover Adam and Eve, and we said it was a picture of what Jesus was going to do someday, remember? We said that Jesus was going to come, he was going to be the perfect lamb, he was going to be the first or the foremost lamb, just like it was prescribed in the law of Moses, and that that lamb needed to be slain in order for sins to be atoned for, to be covered. So when Cain comes and he brings his sacrifice, he's not bringing his sacrifice in ignorance. He's bringing his sacrifice based upon convenience. He's bringing it based upon convenience. Look again in verse 3. It came about in the course of the time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. And what I'd like for us to recognize is that Cain brought what was convenient and what was comfortable and his leftovers. He brought what was convenient, what was comfortable, and what was left over. Okay? Now, as we read, this is not going to be a real happy thing for God. Look at what Abel brings, on the other hand, in verse 4. Abel, on his part, also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions, and the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering. Now, let's just stop. If you're an underliner or a circler or something, underline the word firstlings. Abel brought what was first. He brought his first fruits. He brought what, instead of taking the first of his animals and using them for himself, he brought the first part to God. Okay? Not only did he bring what was first to God, it also says that he brought their fat portions. Their fat portions, okay? Now, I don't know if you've had a good steak recently. I know we have some vegetarians in here. But the fatter the meat, for you vegetarians, you just think about it in terms of lettuce or something, okay? But the fatter the meat, the tastier it is. We sometimes buy our steaks from Costco. In fact, we almost always buy our steaks from Costco. And I buy them. I spent a lot of time in Alaska field dressing animals and dressing animals and things like that. And so you can save $3 a pound by just cutting your own meat. And so I buy the big chunks. You can buy the big chunks and I cut them up. This doesn't happen very often, but a couple nights ago, that steak, it was about 3/4 of an inch thick, was so tender. I said, hey, Jill, watch this. Instead of using the knife, I cut it with the side of the fork. Okay? Now, my cholesterol level probably went up. I'm probably, my heart probably is working extra hard right now. But it was delicious, okay? See, what Abel does here is he brings not only his first fruit, but he also brings the best to God. Abel's sacrifice represents a blood sacrifice, an atonement for sins that he's committed. Okay? His sacrifice represents Jesus Christ someday. And the fruit just doesn't do that. Okay? Now look at what it says. it says that the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering. In other words, not only was the sacrifice pleasing to God, but Abel was also pleasing to God. Okay? Now, was Abel pleasing to God because of the sacrifice? Or is it that Abel, his heart was right? His heart was in the right place, and because his heart was in the right place, and because he was righteous, he brought an acceptable offering. Okay? I think it's that way. I think it was that his heart was right, and because his heart was right, he brought to the Lord what God wanted. Okay, now, let's take a New Testament. There's a New Testament picture of righteousness and of faith in God's Word in Hebrews chapter 11. So keep your finger there in Genesis chapter 4 and go with me to Hebrews chapter 11. And what we're going to see in Hebrews chapter 11 is the hall of faith. Okay? All these men and women that, you remember the situation? First, the writer of Hebrews defines what faith is, and then he goes in and saying, by faith, somebody did something. We've looked at this before. By faith, somebody did something. You know the first somebody is Abel. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4 says this, by faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous. See what I'm saying? Here's a righteous man, and because of his righteousness, he is going to offer a better sacrifice. He's going to offer the acceptable sacrifice. Okay? God testifying about his gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. Okay? Now that's interesting, isn't it? Even though he was murdered, even though his brother took his life away from him, because of his righteousness and because of his faith, he's still speaking to us today. He still is an example of how to live your life and what God wants. Now, the interesting thing about Abel is that he had a choice, didn't he? He had a choice. He was born in a sinful world, and yet he chose to follow God. Okay, look at verse 5. But for Cain and for his offering, he had no regard. But he, there is God. So Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell. Okay, what is countenance? Countenance is his appearance, his face, the way that he looks. In other words, he went from being a happy-looking person to being upset, angry, disappointing-looking. He was like, oh, I don't think you want to talk to Cain today because he's not looking very good. Okay? That's one of the words. I want to just define that so you know that what is happening on the inside is going to affect the way that he looks on the outside. Okay? The other thing that I want to look at is this word, so Cain became very angry. Cain became very angry. You know, at our house, we had some rose bushes that were getting a little carried away. They were growing, and they were in places they shouldn't be, and they were intruding on my driveway and things like that. And not only that, but there was some dead branches in there, and there was some places where the flower had come and where it was all dried out and it was no longer looked nice. And I'm not very good in the garden. I'm not very good taking care of plants and things like that. I have a brown thumb instead of a green thumb. But these were starting to look kind of bad. And so, you know what I did? I went in there with a trimmer, and I cut some of that dead stuff off. And you know what I found out? That when you cut the dead stuff off, that the ones that are alive really have the ability to thrive now, because, you know, the roots aren't supporting all these kind of deadish branches. Now they can concentrate on the rose. And so when that happened, I cut more off. And you know what? The rose bushes didn't die. You know why they didn't die? Because they had a root. They had a root, right? Now, the same is true about coffee trees. If you got a coffee tree and all the beans are way up, a lot of you know this, if they're too high, what do you do? You come in with your saw and you whack it down, get it about waist level, and the next season all your coffee beans will be able to reach. Because the same happens with weeds, right? Had some weeds in my yard and gotten a little bit lazy and didn't want to yank them out, so I just took a saw and cut them off. Well, that doesn't do any good, does it? They're just coming back. Because unless you get the root, you're not going to get the shoot and you're not going to get the fruit. Are you with me? Now what happens with Cain is that he's got this little seed of anger that is planted inside of his heart. And that seed of anger is going to develop a root and a shoot and then the fruit. You know what that fruit looks like? It looks like verse 8. Cain killing his brother Abel. You know what happens when we have unrepented stuff inside of our life, when we have anger inside of our life? It's going to take root. And if we don't deal with it, it is going to develop a shoot and it is going to develop fruit. Okay? Now, God is going to talk to him specifically about this in verse 7. So let's look at verse 7 real quick. It says, and by the way, well, let's just hit verse 6 first and then we'll hit verse 7. Last week we discussed, Adam, where are you? Did God not know where Adam was? No, he knew. He was waiting to see how Adam would respond, right? God knows the answers to these questions that he's asking Cain. Look at what he says in verse 8. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Does God know why he's angry? Why is he angry? Well, God doesn't like what I brought. You know what the problem with Cain is? Cain's problem is that he wants to make his own rules. He wants to bring what's comfortable and convenient. And then when he doesn't get his own way, when he doesn't get what he wants to give to you, instead of saying, God, what do you want? Okay, is that what you want? I'll give it to you. Instead, he just gives the leftovers. He just gives what's comfortable and convenient. And then when God says, I'm not happy with that, Cain. Cain says, pull it out of me. He's a powder. He's a whiner, isn't he? He's like a little kid. He's like a three-year-old having a tantrum. He falls on the floor of the supermarket. Well, I want the candy. Right? And I'm going to be angry until you accept my sacrifice. By the way, Jude chapter 11 is talking about the earth and how it will become wicked and more wicked. And in Jude, the first chapter, verse 11, he says that there are a lot of people that are going the way of Cain. It's this pouty, whiny attitude. I want to make my own rules and I want everyone to live by the way I want them to live. Okay? So we come to verse 7. God is going to confront Cain and his attitude and his anger that he has stored in his heart. Look at what it says. If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? What does that mean, if you do well? Hey, Cain, do what's right. All you got to do is what's right. If you want to feel better, if you want to look better, do what's right. Isn't that what he's saying? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it. Man, this is a metaphor, isn't it? Can you imagine what would happen if a lion got loose in your house? Well, we were at church today, and you come home from church. We go through a lot of doors, and the door opens, and when the door opens, old Leo the lion is, boom, he's looking for a meal. That's what God is saying to Cain. He's saying, look, Cain, you are in a battle. You are in a battle over your attitude. You are in a battle over this anger. And what sin wants to do is it wants to be the master. It wants to control. It's ready to pounce. It's ready to bring you down. It has taken root. It has developed a fruit.
we're not careful, it will produce fruit. But then he goes on to say, you must master it. There is a battle for control in your life and in my life. It may be over anger, it may be over something else. God is calling us to master our emotions. Look at verse 8 with me. Sad verse. Because Cain has not mastered his emotion, and so his emotion will master him. Cain told Abel his brother, and it came about that they were in the field. Cain was up against his brother and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, by the way, he knows the answer to this, where is Abel your brother? And he said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. Okay, let's start with the end and move our way back up the verses. The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. This is like, look, you've spilled his blood on the dirt, and I can hear the anguish of your brother. I can hear the murder. I can smell it in the dirt. I know, Cain. I know what you've done. By the way, there's going to be a consequence for that. But the reality here is that we cannot sin in secret. We cannot sin in secret. Even if we're able to keep it from every person around us, God sees it. The Bible says that it is laid bare before him, that there is no tree to hide behind, there is no lava rock to hide behind. It is barren, and our lives are in front of him like that. We can't get away with it. God knows the things that nobody else knows. He knows our struggles. He knows our hurts. He knows our fears. And he knows when we rebel against him. Let's move back up to verse 8. Again, control your anger, it will control you. Can you control anger? Can you control anger? The answer to that is yes. I learned this when I was about 7 or 8 years old. My mom, I had done something wrong, and she was after me for it. Anyone had that ever happen before you? Where, what are you doing that for? And she was up here, I mean, she was, I'm hoping she's not going to watch this online. If she does, and she knows I'm telling family secrets. But she was yelling and blah, blah, blah. And back in those days, we didn't have cell phones. We didn't have answer machines. And the phone rang. You want to make a run? Hello, this is Marge. Was she able to control her anger? Yes. Yes. Were you listening to the story? As soon as she answered, her anger was turned off. Right? You and I have the ability to turn our anger off. But it's a decision that we have to make. We have to decide to control our anger so our anger doesn't control us. If we don't control our anger, it forms a root, it forms a shoot, and then it forms fruit. Okay? Look, where is your brother Abel? Am I my brother's keeper? In other words, I'm not his boss. How do I know where he is? Did Cain know where he was? What is God doing here? Why would he ask? Where is your brother Abel? I'm ready for some repentance here. He knows the answer. What he's waiting for is some repentance. But we get that indication in verse 11. Your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground, right? Look at verse 10 with me. Oh, I'm sorry, 11. Let me just say this before I start here, because this is the point of this verse. We can choose the sin, but we can't choose the consequence. What does Cain do for a living? He farms the dirt. He gets his fruit and his vegetables from the dirt. What's the worst thing that could happen? Take away the dirt. Look at the consequences. Now you are cursed from the ground which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you cultivate the ground, it will no longer yield its strength to you. You will be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth. In other words, you can plant as much as you want, but your brother's blood has tainted the ground, and it is now cursed to you. Why would you spill your brother's blood on this dirt? Okay? Consequence, right? Now, is God all about consequence and not about mercy? That's the question. The answer is no. How many families we got on earth right now? One big extended family, right? Adam and Eve, their kids. What are the rest of the kids going to think? Cain's killed his brother Abel. Well, maybe we should just get rid of this guy before he comes after one of the rest of us. Right? So, he's concerned about it. He's concerned that somebody will come in vengeance after him. And Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is too great to bear. Behold, you have driven me this day from the face of the ground, and from your face I will be hidden, and I will be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." Then the Lord said to him, "Therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance will be taken on him sevenfold." And the Lord appointed a sign for Cain so that no one would find him. No one finding him would slay him. Later, in verse 15, we have the mercy of God. He says, look, even though you've done this, even though you've killed your brother, you're going to be marked. And that mark is going to show everybody else, if you do to him what he did to your brother, my vengeance will be sevenfold on you. Okay? Now, what's the mark of Cain? The answer is, we don't know. There are all sorts of theologians that have given all sorts of answers. You know, he could have had a number 7 inscribed on his head. Maybe he had a dog, a special dog. There's one guy that said there was a special dog that walked around with him everywhere to kind of growl at people and let them, that was the mark. We don't know what the mark was. Okay, anyone who says this is the mark of Cain, they don't know. It's just a guess, and it's probably wrong. We don't know the answer. Okay? This is what I want to do. I want to start being a little bit more practical with us as a congregation. At the end of the sermons, I want to do take it home. Okay? Because I know the hearts of a lot of people in this congregation. A lot of you don't want to just be a Sunday Christian where you show up on Sunday and you live for God for like 45 minutes to an hour and then you go home and you just, a lot of you are working. You're doing the work. You're spending time in God's Word. You're spending time working on your difficulties. A lot of you are spending time at Celebrate Recovery. We're trying to grow in our relationship with the Lord. And so, I'm going to give you a take it home. There's two major principles in this story that you and I need to take home. The first one is this. Are we giving God the time, talent, and treasure he deserves? Or are we just giving him the leftovers? Are we giving to God the time, the talent, and the treasure he deserves? Or are we just giving leftovers? Larry was talking about this before the offering, wasn't he? We made commitments to give to the building fund. We made commitments to give to God. Was that just an emotional thing that came up for a couple minutes? Or are we people who not only say we're going to do something, but we actually follow through? Do we just make promises to God and then turn our back on those promises and walk away? Or do we follow through with what we say? Are we like Cain or are we like Abel? God, I'll give you what I want to give you. I'll worship the way I want to worship. You know, King David, the king after God's own heart, was sacrificing to the Lord, and there was a plot of land that he was on, and the guy said, hey, you know what, God's blessed me, you just take the plot of land, no big deal, you have it, you worship God on that plot of land. David said, I will not give to God what cost me nothing. And he paid him not only the value, but he paid him extra. Okay? He says, God sacrificed so much for me. Would it really be worship if I didn't sacrifice anything for him? Point number two. Okay? The first one, are we giving to God the time, talent, and treasure he deserves, or just the leftovers? Number two, are we in control of our emotions, or do our emotions control us? Are we in control of our emotions, or do our emotions control us? You know, back in the old days, they used to have these trains, and the trains ran upon the rail, and they were steam-powered trains, so you'd have a locomotive, and that locomotive would have water in it, but it would also have, it'd be fueled by coal. And so you'd need a coal car, and you'd have an engineer who would shovel coal out of the coal car, and he'd throw it into the firebox, and if they didn't do that, the train wouldn't go forward. So you had a coal car, and you had a locomotive, and then you'd have a coal box, and then these railroad barons, they used to have these cabooses. And they were luxurious. I've heard that some of them cost $50,000. Now, $50,000 doesn't seem like a whole lot now, but in the 1800s, $50,000 was extravagant. It was like millions and millions of dollars. They had actual china in there with silverware made out of silver, and they had a plush bedding, and they had ways to, as they were going along, if they wanted to communicate with people, they would throw a wire over the telegraph wire, and they'd have a telegraph key inside of their caboose, right? Very luxurious. A lot of us would look at that, man, we can't even afford that today. Okay, the stuff that they had. So you have a locomotive, you got a coal car, and you got a caboose. You know how God wants us to live our lives? He wants the locomotive to be our faith. He wants the coal car to be the facts of his word. And the facts of his word fuel our faith and keep the train moving forward. And then the emotions, they just come along for the ride. Right? You can exercise faith without even feeling like it. You can also feel like having faith but not actually be doing it, because we know that feet and faith go together. If my feet aren't doing the work, I really don't have the faith. Right? What happens when you reverse that? What happens when the feelings are the locomotive? Well, today I feel like going to work, but tomorrow I'm not going to go to work. I don't feel like it. Today I feel like being a husband and a dad, but tomorrow I don't feel like it. So we got dads who leave mothers and daughters and children. We got people that feel like being good right now, but later I don't, you know. I feel like controlling my anger, but later I don't, and so now I'm in jail because of murder. That is what a life looks like when feelings are the locomotive. It is unpredictable. It is out of control. It never knows which way it's going. God wants us to put our faith first, fueled by the facts of his world, and then the feelings come along for the ride, whether good or bad. Okay? So the first one, are we giving God the time, talent, and treasure he deserves, or just the leftovers? And the second one, are we in control of our emotions? Are they in control of us? By the way, how do you forgive anger, or how do you get rid of anger? Forgiveness. You realize that Cain's anger was displaced. Cain was angry at God, and he took it out on Abel. When anger controls us, it leads a path of destruction behind us. And the second one, Are we in control of our emotions, or are they in control of us? Will you bow your head with me as we go to the Lord in prayer?